So what, some of you are probably looking at me wondering, well, Paul, why are you up here wearing a suit? Well, we're going to start a series on God and money. And I actually wear this, not this suit every day, but I wear a suit just about every day to work. I am a financial planner by day, and by night, Batman. Don't tell anybody. Okay, maybe not. But you see, guys, money matters, and I just felt that it would be fair for me to stand and show you what I do for a living, because the word that we're going to be looking at this morning is something that's burning on my heart, and it's something that I see and live every day. So money matters. I think it's interesting when we look at Scripture, we see how much it mattered to God. We see that, in fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. That 11 out of the 39 parables were on money. One in every 7 verses in the book of Luke is on money. And lastly, it's mentioned over 800 times in the Scriptures. So, if God has made this such a big deal, it matters to him. So most of us should go, yep, enough said. It's important to God, it's important to me. Okay, so many of you are like me when you hear that and you go, yeah, but why? How many of you kind of grew up asking your parents why? I remember as a kid, I'd hear something and I go, but why, Dad? But why? Well, that's the way it is. No, but why? And I always wanted to know, there's something in us that wants to understand. And that's a good thing. So for those of you that are like me that go, well, money matters, but why? Well, that's hopefully some of the things that we're going to look at and dive into this morning. You ready to follow through with me here? Right on. I'm excited for what we have this morning. You see, money does matter. Why does it matter? Well, Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, how we treat money demonstrates not only what we value and treasure in life, it goes further and reveals who or what is Lord of our life. God uses money as a way to test our hearts. And I'm believing and trusting that over this next 3-week series, that God is going to align our hearts with his heart. How many of us can hear that and say, I want that to be me? I want that to be me. So my heart this morning, as we deliver a message, is that we will establish kingdom perspective when it comes to finances. And we're going to kick off the series, and I'm going to start with a sermon that I've entitled Stewards of the King. Stewards of the King. So those of you that have your Bibles with you, we're going to take a look at a scripture. We're going to look at Luke 19:11 right through to 27. And I'm going to ask that they put it up on the screen for those of you that didn't. But we're reading in the ESV. Now bear with me, because I'm going to read this whole thing. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 more. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? and at my coming might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. I tell you that even those who have, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. All right. So we know that all scripture, somebody say all scripture, is God-breathed and is useful for us. All scripture is God-breathed. So there's a lot here, and we're going to highlight some of it. I'm not going to be able to pull every bit of truth out of this because we'll be doing this for about a week if we do. So one of the first things that I see, and we cannot move beyond, is the first point that I have when I read this. It's the thing that's glaring at me right from the start. And it's this, that we are in his kingdom. So to understand stewardship, we have to start here. The first thing we notice is that Jesus starts the story talking about kingdom. Jesus has spent a whole bunch of time with his disciples talking about kingdom. They just left Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. It's the last time they're going to Jerusalem. And the disciples kind of expected that the kingdom was just going to show up. They just figured, you know what? All of a sudden, it's just going to appear. It's going to happen. The kingdom's just going to be here. Now, the disciples were learning, like many of us. That wasn't exactly how it was going to play out. But Jesus starts this teaching, and he says, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So for perspective, what Jesus is teaching here, he's actually showing a prophetic picture of what's to come as he goes to the cross for us to establish the kingdom of God and to pay the price for our sins so that we might enter it. Everybody there? Okay, so if you're here today and you're scratching your heads going, not really sure, what does that mean? Well, let me just take a moment and unpack some of this for you. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God was going to come and to be established on earth as it is in heaven. So Paul writes this in Colossians, speaking of Jesus, in Colossians 1:13-14. He says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Okay, so without Jesus, we are in darkness, and we stand outside of the kingdom. That's the reality due to sin. So Jesus came to make a way for us to leave darkness, to leave that realm, and to step into his kingdom. So the only way for us to enter the kingdom is through Jesus, because he's paid the price for our sin, for our atonement. He's the one that forgave us. And it's through our faith and trust in him that we have access to the kingdom. Romans 10:9 says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. Is someone excited about that this morning? Okay, so you see, this is a choice for us, though. As amazing as this sounds, that we get to enter this kingdom, that we have a king. I love God's sovereignty and that he actually gives us the option to choose him. And he teaches us this in the parable of Luke. And it's probably one of the more sobering pieces of this scripture. In verse 14 in the parable, it says that the citizens hated him. It said that they sent a message that was to be delivered. We do not want this man to rule over us. The Amplified says, we do not want him to be king over us. And you see that judgment does come as the king returns. Verse 27, it says that he destroys them. We go, hold on, how could a God do that? Well, the reality of this scripture is that Jesus is king, whether we like it or not, that his kingdom exists eternally. And he gives us this incredible opportunity to choose him, but we cannot choose him, just as these folk did. You see, it's important to note that our unwillingness to choose Jesus as king doesn't negate the fact that he is king. So what one of the things that's highlighted in this parable is that when we look at the kingdom of God, is that there's an absolute invitation, and it's a choice for us. And we have the privilege of being able to make that choice. But aside from Christ, there's no other way. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through me. We can't earn our way there. We can only get our way there through our faith in Christ Jesus. And it's an open invitation for all. You're invited. How many of you are glad that you're invited? I'm glad I'm invited. But my opinion of God doesn't change the fact that he's still king. You know what it's kind of like? It's kind of like the protesters in the U.S. right now. Yeah, I know I'm going to make a comment about this. It's like protesting saying, not my president. Well, whether we like the fact or not, if you're a U.S. citizen, he's the president. You can bury your head in the sand. You cannot like it. It cannot be the person that you chose. But at the end of the day, if you are an American, that is the reality. As Canadians, Trudeau is our premier. Whether we like it or not, this is who God has put in place and in power. And we can't change that. But what we can do, friends, and let me encourage you with this, we can pray. This is what God tells us to do. He tells us to pray. He tells us to pray for those that are in authority. That is our position. So when Jesus says that we're saved into his kingdom, the word kingdom really means rule and reign. It refers to the exercise of God's power and authority. It's his dominion. Luke 17:20 says that the Pharisees were trying to understand this piece of kingdom. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in a way that can be observed. Nor will it say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" In Colossians, Paul's unpacked that God has delivered us from the rulership and the reign of darkness. And he brings us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of the God that he loves. We must understand this when we start to even go into the context of stewardship, that our kingdom is an eternal kingdom. We got to get excited about that. So in a day like today, aren't you so glad that you're a part of an eternal kingdom, that we belong to the kingdom of the Almighty God, that your citizenship is in heaven? Amen? We serve an unchanging God. We serve a righteous and just God. He will never let us down. He's never going to lie. He's honest. And you know what is most exciting is that he loves you unconditionally, not based on your efforts. This is the kingdom. Political parties will come and go. People's opinions will come and go. The face of the earth and how it's governed will change, and our position is to pray for it. But friends, this morning, can we celebrate? Can we rejoice? Can we be excited that we are a part of an eternal kingdom? That as a believer, God says that you're just passing through. We are passing through. And life's over. A breath. Eternity is forever. And we serve a God who invites us to a kingdom that stands outside of all of the things that we see buzzing around the earth. So we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be concerned. We can look at it and go, you know what? I'm part of an eternal kingdom. So if you're here today and you're hearing some of this stuff, I want to introduce you to my king. Because he's trustworthy. Because he's a good father. Because he loves you unconditionally. So if you're hearing this, even this morning, I want you to know that there's an invitation for you to meet this king of mine. And after the service, we're going to make some time so that you can do that. For the rest of us that have chosen Christ, we're in his kingdom. We belong to him. You excited about that? All right. I'm excited about that. So the next thing that I see when I read this scripture is that we serve as stewards. So when we look at the scripture in Luke, verse 13 says, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. See, the ruler gives the servants money. A mina is money or currency. He tells them to engage in business until he returns. The king returns, and there's an accounting of their stewardship. We must not forget, friends, that the king is coming back. Jesus is going to return. There is a second coming. This is a hope that we look to. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we get busy in our days, but be assured there is a king returning. His name is Jesus. Revelations 2:12 says that the books will be opened and we will give an exacting account for what we have done. We will come and sit before Jesus and he will look at how we've stewarded the things in our lives. And when we choose him as Lord and Savior, that means that we surrender to his lordship as we come into his kingdom. So yes, when we talk about money this morning, can I say that your money is not your own? Your money is not your own. But stewardship goes so much further than money. So as we talk about God and money, let's realize that actually what's at stake here is far bigger than paper bills. What's actually at stake here is what's in our hearts, what's Lord of our lives. And God uses money as a way to look into that space in our lives. So when we talk about stewardship, it goes even farther than just money. It looks at our skills and our ability, our time, the material things that we have, our businesses, our families, our everything. You might be thinking, well, I got this job. I earned this. I made this. But God very clearly reminds us in his word in Deuteronomy 8, he says that we're not to forget that it's he who gave us the power to earn. He gave us the very ability. I know some of you have went to school for a long time to learn your trade, to learn your skill, and to do what you've done in excellence. And I love that God gives us that ability to choose different paths that we might make. I love that we're all unique, that we're different. I'm thankful that not everybody does what I do because there'd be a lot of competition. I'm thankful that there's some unique abilities because when I'm sick, I don't want to go see somebody that knows how to manage money. I need to go see a doctor. God is creative and he gives us each skills and abilities and he gives us that ability to do what we do, but to do it in service to him as king. So we need kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective sounds like this. All that I am, all that I have is the Lord's. Kingdom perspective looks like this. As I work, it's as if I work for God himself. I give him my very best. As I earn, I return some back to him because it's all his. When you say, Lord, give, I will give. When you say, Lord, buy, I will buy. When you say, Lord, sell, I will sell. And I want to encourage you that God speaks in these areas in our lives. Most of the time, we're just not listening. We need to listen to what God says. Because as servants, he wants us to have his heart so that we can accomplish all that he has for us to extend his kingdom, to excel in the areas that he's called us to. God's heart is for you, that you would excel in the things that he's placed in your hand. Kingdom perspective is living with an open hand. We should be continually asking God this: how can I steward what you have entrusted to me for your glory? Not for my glory, not for my comfort, not for my selfish desires, but for your glory. Friends, I feel so much that we as believers, we can often buy into a wrong perspective. We can buy into the way that the world looks at this. We're deceived and we think that we're owners. Friends, we're stewards, not owners. There's a big difference. We don't just get to do whatever we want with our money. There is an accounting. And most of us look at that and go, well, oh, I'm feeling condemned. Friends, let me tell you that God brings conviction so that we can walk into the fullness of what he has for us. Every time we feel that twinge that makes us feel uncomfortable, know that it's okay. That God's trying to steer us back to his promises, his best for us. How many of you know that God has your best at heart? So when he prompts us, when he stirs something in us, let's respond to him. Condemnation is one that leads us to a dark path where we find ourselves alone, feeling unworthy. That is the exact opposite of what the heart of God is. The heart of God is to come and to bring us back in line with his heart, where we've walked in a direction and he convicts something in us that doesn't line up. So all we do is we simply turn around and we walk the other way back to him. Conviction brings us back to Jesus. The enemy wants us to run away from him. So we need to respond to him. Don't join the world's rat race. Don't join into the lie that it's all yours for your glory, for your comfort, because you will feel unfulfilled. It will not satisfy. Maybe for some of us, we struggle with this whole idea because we lack trust. I was considering this, that, you know, maybe we don't trust God. Maybe we don't trust him that he's actually for us, that he's actually a good God, that he actually has our best in store, that he's actually going to look after us. Maybe we look ahead and go, how on earth am I going to pay for my kids' education and pay off the mortgage and retire? And we don't trust. So we don't surrender fully all that we have. We don't steward it all. We look at it and go, actually, you know what? I'm going to hide this over here. I'm an owner. This is mine. I'm going to do what I want, how I want, when I want. And God says, no. The evidence of that reality is that we don't trust him. He wants us to bring it all into submission to him. It's quiet. But this is good because this is freedom, friends. When we understand that God is good and that his promises are true and they're unchanging, freedom is released in our lives. Freedom comes. So can I encourage you today that he's a good father, that he's a good king, that he's trustworthy, and that means you can trust him with your money. That's pretty exciting. The world would tell you you can't trust anybody. Let me tell you today, you can trust God. Friends, we need to align ourselves with the kingdom. We need to serve as stewards, not owners. The last thing I want to say when I reference this piece of stewardship, when I dive into this scripture, is this. We need to take a look at what he says in Luke when it comes to how he rewards faithful stewards. Because the last point I have is this, that he rewards faithful stewards. We can look at some of the hard things we've discussed and then we stop there, but let's not miss this point. He rewards faithful stewards. There's three servants that come back that he references that have engaged in business, and there's an accounting before him. The one makes 10 mina, the one makes 5, and then there's another one that he highlights that hides the money and does nothing with it. I'm going to start with that guy. In Luke, you see this. Lord, here is your mina, in verse 20, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? You see, when I read this, I realize that the servant had a narrow perspective of the ruler. All he could think about was how severe the ruler was. All he could think about was the fear. He was driven and motivated by fear. He was paralyzed. Because he had no revelation of the heart of the ruler, he lacked understanding and he literally made no effort. It says that he didn't even put the money in the bank. He was so scared that he just wrapped it in a handkerchief and put it away and says, I don't want to think about it. When you're hearing the word this morning of how God views money, we cannot be paralyzed in fear. All that money encompasses, do not be paralyzed. I know I've met some believers over my day that go, I just don't know what to do about it. I'm just going to give it all away. God doesn't tell us to do that. He tells us to steward that which we have, that it comes into his lordship, because he wants not only us to be blessed through it, but for us to bless others and extend his kingdom. That's the heart of God. We cannot be gripped or motivated by fear. Fear paralyzed this servant, and he missed out. He missed out on the favor and the pleasure of the king. Don't just do nothing. Don't just hide what God has given you. Of all the things that we get to steward, don't hide them. Let's put them into his service. Let's trust that God wants to move. Let's look at these other two. These other two got it right. They used what God had given them for ability. They engaged in business. But look at this. Their reward is over the top. They were faithful with a mina, a small sum of money. And he gives them authority over cities. Okay, so I work with money, and let's just scratch your head and think about this for a minute. What's a house worth today? 500,000? Roughly? Think about your street. Think about the services that are put in, the number of houses that are there, the fact that hydro gets to you. What do you think your street's worth? A lot, right? What about a city? You see, God's economy doesn't work like ours, where we think compound interest. Well, just get a little more and just a little more. Hold on. God's testing our hearts, and he says, when you're faithful with little, I will give you much. God's using little things in our lives so that he can give us authority in his kingdom. Authority over 10 cities. When I read this, it just blows me away to consider all that that entails. God's economy is so much different than ours. This is the invitation that God has for us. We need to get excited that God wants to entrust us with big things. He's looking for faithful stewards because he wants to give them authority. He wants to bring them reward. We serve a good God. How many of you want to be entrusted with big things? I do. You know, I read through the scripture, and I know we're doing a series on God and money, but I have to say this, to say many of us think, well, Paul, I want to be a good steward. Just tell me how to do it. Just give me my list. Give me the rules. Give me the check boxes. Give me the things that I can do that'll prove that I'm that. Friends, we love rules too much. God isn't looking for that. You know what he's looking for? Your heart. He's looking for your heart attitude. He's looking to see that you aren't Lord of your life, that God is Lord of our life. Money is just a way that he tests that thing in our heart. That's what he's looking at. So when you say, oh, another preach on money. Friends, God uses money so many times in scripture because it reveals something in our hearts. Because where our money is, there our treasure will be. And I sure hope that God is at the core of our hearts, that he's Lord of our lives, all of it, in every way, and that we are set free to trust that as we steward what he's given us, that he rewards those that are faithful, that our God is good, that he's trustworthy, that in everything that we could be concerned about, he's good. This is our God. We need kingdom perspective. As we carry on from here, I must say, friends, we need kingdom perspective. And that means that we need to remember that we're in his kingdom, not our own kingdom, that we serve as stewards of the king, and that he rewards the faithful. Amen. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And I want to pray. I want to pray for us. I feel like the enemy would love to take things that have been said and warp and twist them. And I want to pray over this seed, over this word, that it changes the way we look at things, that we would be faithful with everything that God puts in our hands. As we spend some time in worship, I'm also going to ask that if it's you this morning that's hearing this word, that go and you say, I want to know this king. I want to be a part of this kingdom. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. But first, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that brings life. I thank you that we have access to your kingdom through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the price that was paid. Thank you, Lord, we couldn't earn it or achieve it, but it's a free gift. God, I thank you that in your kingdom, Lord, that you bless us, that you are a good God towards us. Lord, I pray even this morning as the word's gone out, God, if they're my words, may they fall to the ground, God, but your words, your truth, God, I pray that it would take root in hearts this morning. God, that it would bear fruit in people's lives. Lord, I ask for your perspective to come into people's hearts as they look at all of the things that you've blessed them with, that they would steward them for your glory, for your kingdom. And this morning, Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread and forget not our trespasses and those who sin against us. God, thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that you bless us, that you don't treat us as sin deserves. And this morning, I pray, Father, for a blessing on your people. I pray for a pouring out on your people. Amen.